get there in just a second, but I'll give you a second to do that. All right. So, well, I looked at my daughter's ex-boyfriend, Sam, and I said, Sam, I'm giving a talk on rejection. I need a really good rejection story. And he looked at me kind of puzzled, and then he grinned. See what you did there. What an oxymoron. There are no good rejection stories, right? I mean, can anybody think of a good rejection story? There's just not one. So I love what Dr. Caroline Leaf said, and I just want to open with it. She said, to anybody who needs to hear this, I'm sorry that someone you know or loved made you think it's hard to love you. Let that sink in. Remember, thoughts are not facts. What is a fact is that you are loved. And so that's what we're gonna talk today about today. Our theme and topic for today is rejection. And it's not a fun topic. We might go through some hard points, but I promise you at the end, we will overcome and see if you'll just stick with us. And so I sort of liken rejection to like a long spear. It's like this long thing that the enemy has attached, like hundreds of thousands of ways to make a person feel rejected. And he relentlessly is lobbing them at what some people like to refer to as like fiery darts. And they always pass through the same place, the human heart, right? And that is the toughest thing. So there's this book that at first I thought it had a really funny title a few years ago, but it's really not that funny. But Greg Bernhardt wrote a book called No Excuses, Truth to Understanding Guys. And he coined this phrase, he's just not that into you. And it sounds like a clever summary, but the fact of the matter is that whether it's a celebrity dodge in Georgetown, how many people have had a celebrity dodge? Do you know what a celebrity dodge is? It's actually kind of funny. It's like when somebody you actually know or have met at a party or something like that walks by you on a sidewalk and acts like they absolutely know, I have no idea who you are, even though someone actually introduced you to them at a party like 4 days ago. So it's kind of a funny thing. It's called the celebrity dodge. But the fact of the matter is, whether or not you have a celebrity dodge, a boy or a girlfriend or a good friend reject you, it stinks. Rejection stinks. And if you Google funny rejection stories, which I couldn't believe I did, but they are so bad. There are some that are so bad that make you laugh and cry at the same time. So actually, a friend of mine was proposed to at a halftime at a football game. Has anybody ever seen one of those engagements at the halftime of a football game? It's totally crazy. So this guy drops down to his knees and proposes to her in front of the whole world. And they were barely dating and not for very long. And my friend said that she said yes, because she could see her whole picture on the jumbotron. But then after that, she had to kind of like let him down really gently. And I was like, yikes. So, you know, it never feels good to be rejected. But the reason is because it wasn't meant to. It's literally completely counter to the heart of God. And so the Bible says that Jesus, with his flesh, he tore down the dividing walls of hostility and made us ministers of reconciliation. And so we're not meant to reject people. And I love the story of when Jesus was on the cross, he literally has got his arms stretched wide and his hands are nailed to a cross. And he refused to reject the very people that were killing him. Isn't that something? And his first words on the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I just think that is incredible, that the dying heart of Jesus was inclined to forgive. I mean, I don't get that inclined to forgive when somebody cuts me off in traffic. But Jesus was all about forgiveness and restoration. And it's just amazing. And the natural progression of a heart burning for God is to have a heart burning for other people. And so if my daily encounter with the Lord doesn't lead me to embrace others, then I'm kind of flat out missing it. I mean, that really is the reality. Now, there are some very unsafe people that you might need to have boundaries with, and that is not what I'm talking about. But sometimes I miss it, you know, and we have to be really careful, because even when we have hearts burning for other people and for Jesus, we sometimes still, we miss it and we reject other people, and sometimes we get rejected. And this leads us to our scripture today in Acts 14. And so we find Paul and Barnabas are on this like crazy missionary journey. And if you haven't read Acts 13, oh my gosh, I just want you to read Acts 13. It's one of the most powerful books or powerful chapters in the entire Bible. And because it's really about so many people getting sent out to do amazing things. But if you are anywhere near Acts 14, we're going to begin in verse one. And so it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews believed. And I think, side note, I just want to mention, they went into this as usual, it says, into the Jewish synagogue. Why? Because they were Jewish. And so they didn't hate the Jews. They loved the Jews because they were actually Jewish themselves. And so was Jesus. And then it continues and it says, a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And I love that. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And I love that because we pray at our church all the time that God would send, you know, when our pastor speaks or preaches, or when our priest, you know, your church, maybe your priest speaks, that the word would come out with power to heal, save, and deliver people. And this is what's happening here when it talks about the word being confirmed by them enabling to do signs and wonders. And, you know, signs and wonders are still happening today. And I love it. And God rewarded their courageous faith by giving signs that probably made a lot of people wonder. And there are some signs that make you wonder, but I think that's a great thing. So let's look at verse 4. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. And there was a plot among them, both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat and stone them. But they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, where they continued to preach the gospel. So here's the deal. Until we accept Jesus as Lord, we are simply walking in omission and the denial of who he's meant us to be. And so these people are not yet walking with God because they are with Jesus, because they, you know, they have like a lot of suspicion. They probably have fear, whatever it was. But they are rejecting him, right? And so they're not just rejecting Paul and Barnabas. They're rejecting Christ. And we, too, reject Christ before we know him. So we actually reject him when we know him. So, okay, I was going to remind everybody, if you could please mute your phone, that would be really, your phone or your computer, that'd be great. Okay, so these Jewish leaders were most likely rejected the disciples out of fear and jealousy, because we can see throughout Acts, we've seen that they've been like very jealous of the power that the disciples have. And so they decide to take matters into their own hands, and they stirred the people up against Paul and Barnabas. And so what's so shocking is that in the midst of essentially a revival where many people believed in God and confirmed the word with signs and wonders, the crowd was this easily swayed. It was incredible. And so literally, like, they just had all these signs and wonders in their midst, and somebody comes and stirs them up, and the crowd gets swayed. And I think to myself, oh my God, I hope I would not be in the crowd that got swayed. You know what I mean? It's just incredible, because they actually saw these things happening in front of them. And it says they were swayed. But the Jewish leaders came in, and essentially what happened is they stole the hearts of the people. And many people were fooled. And so they secretly undermined the work of the Father before the people, and had sort of a subterfuge, you know, campaign to gain their alliance. And thankfully, because of the courage of Paul and Barnabas, they just moved on to the next town. And sometimes we have to just move on to the next town when we're sharing Jesus. But I love that man's rejection can be redeemed by God's direction. And sometimes God uses rejection of people, or people rejecting us, to move us to a new place or a new assignment that we wouldn't have thought of going to on our own. And sometimes he allows doors to be slammed shut in our faces through rejection, not because he loves rejection, but because he's looking for us to go in another direction. So sometimes if you've ever been rejected, you're like, God, why is that happening to me? That is so mean. Why did you allow this? You know, God is never rejecting you, but sometimes we never know why he allows things. But these guys got to a new place through rejection. And so it is hard, but I really encourage us to look for lessons in rejection rather than being bitter about rejection. And so look what happens in verse 8 again. So it says in Lystra. So now they've gone to Lystra. There sat a man who was lame, and he had been that way from birth, and he had never walked. And he listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at them and saw that he faith in his foot. And he called out, "Stand up." And the man at that jumped up and began to walk, which I think is just incredible. I really want to, I really want to talk about how Paul looks at this guy and thinks in his mind, he saw that the guy had faith to be healed, but that's a whole nother sermon or just story for another day. So verse 11, when the crowd saw that Paul had what he had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods must have come down in human form." And then, as you could read later in your own time, it seems what is like 5 minutes later, the people get stirred up again by new agitators in their town. And they actually, this time, they see a guy, he was lame from birth, stand up and start walking. I mean, can you imagine if that happened in one of your churches, if a lame person just like stood up and start walking? I mean, we're believing for that in our church. We're believing to see the lame walk and the blind see. Actually, somebody blind didn't get healed in my church like 3 or 4 years ago. And so a Catholic priest came in who has a healing ministry named Damian Stein, and he prayed for the guy, and the guy's eyes opened, and it was just unbelievable. So, but believable because we saw it. His name was Fred, and I've known him for years. But you can sort of see that Paul and Barnabas have done this incredible miracle, and then again, the people are agitated, and so they actually, in this story, they actually take Paul out and they stone him, and we read that like somebody cut him off in traffic. You know what I'm saying? But Paul was rejected and injured for the sake of the gospel, and the whole reason we get to have our beautiful Bibles today is because Paul and Barnabas were willing to be rejected and stoned for the sake of the gospel. And so I'm grateful for their courage and for their bravery. If we skip over to verse 27, which is kind of like all the way down at the bottom of this chapter, it says, on arriving there, they, being Paul and Barnabas, gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Did you ever think for a single second that the rejection you have experienced, God may have worked it out for your good and for the sake of someone else who needed you or the gospel even more? And so we don't think about that sometimes God is allowing things in our lives, allowing us to be moved around, allowing the chess pieces to go around for the sake of someone else. And God doesn't want you to be rejected. He doesn't want you to feel rejected, but God never wastes any experience.
Water in the car for you guys.
So friends, I'm going to just keep reminding you for the sake of the other people. There are a few people who don't have their phones or computers muted. If you guys could do that, it would be so helpful. Okay, so let's move on. So the guys are kicked out of one city and they go to the next town, and we see them healing this blind man, and you know, talk about God redeeming all things. But we have to bring this down to our everyday lives. So this is, I want us for the next 20 minutes or so talking about how do we talk about rejection in our own personal lives. And so the consequences of rejection are really no joke. It takes staying deeply connected to Jesus to not sometimes have feelings of abandonment and desperation. I think Diana talked about that in our book. But even then, no matter how connected you are to Jesus, you can still feel incredible grief and loss. And you know, a few years ago, I'll tell you just my own rejection story. A few years ago, I had this terrible parasite. I got a parasite in Cabo at a 5-star restaurant. And then as I came home, my house was hit with like this insane winter storm. And I had all these terrible things happen at my house. And at the very same time, we were planning to go to like ministry school in California. And we had some very dear friends who were really like in our top close, like top six best friends, besties. And just a few nights before, as we were talking about us moving to California to go to this ministry school, you know, they were declaring their great love for us and all that. And we had like a 20-year friendship. And I don't know what happened, but like, I really don't know how it exactly happened, but we were going through a really emotional and hard time. And they just dropped us. They just walked out of our lives. And one of them said, you know, we feel like our friendship needs a reset because we had a lot of drama going on. And it was a lot of drama. I mean, the fact of the matter is I had a parasite. I was throwing blood up every day. My house was exploding from this crazy winter storm. And a contractor took a 6-foot wall out of my, you know, out of my basement, a 6-foot window out of my basement without a plan to put it in, and just propped it up the side of my house and then didn't cover it. And it rained for 4 days and we didn't know it. And so it was a lot of stuff. But well, for whatever reason, we aren't really sure, they just walked out of our lives. And literally, we've never talked to them since. And I think I've only experienced that kind of grief when my dad died and when my little guy had a nervous breakdown. I mean, it was so much grief that I was crushing. And I thought, I literally don't know what I'm going to do. And I, you know, I had an inner healing appointment. And finally, a year later, I saw a counselor. And she said to me, you know, I hate to say this because I don't wish this on this person because these people are believers. She said, it would be better for you if this woman had died, because she kind of runs in the, you know, the peripheral of my social circles. And so it was painful and it was horrible. And so I know that feelings of rejection have caused me to do really stupid things. So I really want everybody to stop and think before, you know, it's like stop, drop, and roll. You know, if you hit a fire, don't do stupid things. Because if we're not constantly taking our feelings to Jesus when we're rejected, it really can lead to bitterness, anger, rage, or despair. And I was like in the despair category. And so when I get into despair or I feel afraid, I start taking matters into my own hands and I want to control everything. And in this case with me, my experience with rejection was, it was during that year when that song Reckless Love was out. Does anybody know that song Reckless Love? And I mean, it talks about how like Jesus will just leave the 99 and he will go after the one, and his love is so reckless that he goes over every mountain to find us. And so I really thought that was like my spiritual duty, was to like go after these people and just relentlessly pursue them until they like got back in their right minds. Like, how do you break up with somebody you've been friends with for 20 years? And so I probably over pursued, because some people during, you know, seasons of stress in relationships, some people are retreaters and some people are pursuers. And I didn't realize I was a pursuer and this person was a retreater. Some people just need some space. And to this day, we've still never talked. I mean, we saw each other at a funeral, but we can talk for like maybe 4 seconds and we literally just don't talk. And so it's the most bizarre thing I can't even tell you, but I just keep having to lay it at the feet of Jesus. So I want to give you a few thoughts about what can cause us to lead, or what can lead to us rejecting other people, and some tools to avoid rejecting other people, and how to, and some tips on how to handle rejection. How are we doing? Good? We okay? Somebody mad at me. Okay, good. All right. So these are not related to this particular person. So that would, I'm just telling you, I just shared that because I wanted you to know that I've been through a rejection story. These are just in my job as a pastor, as a prayer pastor at a church. These are some of the things that I would talk to about rejection when young people come to visit me. The average age of my church is 27. So let me start with a few. So the first one is pride. We reject other people sometimes when we're prideful. So when we think we know better than other people, we refuse to defer our preferences. And how many of you know the definition of that Dave Buring taught us years ago, the definition of humility, right? Is to defer our preferences. And so sometimes we don't, or we refuse to defer our preferences, and we can end up second guessing others in the worst case, we can rebel against them because we just think we know better, you know, and we can reject them with our pride. And so we want to be careful to not be prideful. Another thing is jealousy and envy. When somebody has something that you think you deserve, it can cause you to reject them. Like, what did you do to deserve that? I deserve that, you know, and then maybe you find yourself pulling away from them or withdrawing from them, and people pick up on that. Depending on how sensitive they are, they can feel the rejection. So We got to keep our jealousy and envy in check all the time. Another one is shame and humiliation. Envy says, I feel ashamed that you got something that I feel like belongs to me. And, you know, you can kind of see this playing out a little bit with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these religious leaders, because the scripture refers to them as some Jews came and stirred up the people against Paul and Barnabas, but most likely they were Jewish religious leaders, because they definitely thought they knew more. Because, I mean, you can read so many stories in Acts where they're like, you think you're going to tell us what to do? You think you know more about the scripture than we do? You think you have God's favor more than we do? And so, you know, they had pride, they had jealousy, they had envy, because, I mean, how do you see somebody get up from birth who's been lame and walk, and your response is to like stone somebody? I mean, it's just nuts. It can't be anything other than like shame, humiliation, jealousy, and being pride. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. So in John 15, I love the verse where Jesus says, I am the branch and you are the vine. And so you have a choice. You can bear fruit on your branches that bring glory to the King. Or in this case, since we're talking about rejection, you can bear the fruit of rejection. And so some of that fruit includes some of these things. And you don't have to write all these down. Just listen for what maybe Holy Spirit highlights to you. But one, you might find yourself comparing your circumstances or situations with other people, and you feel like you never measure up. And, you know, if you feel like you never measure up, you need to pray to God and ask Him about why you feel rejected. What lie are you believing in your life that's making you feel rejected? Maybe you feel like God's not measuring up, like He's not coming through for you, and you don't think He measures up right now, and you feel rejected by Him, and you're like, I don't really get what your problem is. And so that is a fruit of rejection growing on your vine. Another one is you feel like you've missed out on life's opportunities, and now everything is too late. You can't start over. And that's kind of like self-rejection. Another one is no amount of encouragement is ever enough to convince you of your worth. If you live by the praises of people, you will die by their criticism. So the thing is, you want to really make sure that even if words of affirmation is your love language, and that's how you know you're loved, if somebody affirms you, you want to be careful that you don't get to a place where there's never enough encouragement. Does that make sense? Somebody raise their hand. Okay, Nancy's helping me out here. All right, no, for me, this is number four. You feel rejected if you're not greeted or acknowledged by people when they come in the room. And I mean, this happens all the time. I've seen it happen at Bible study. I've seen it happen in this group. Like, there's the person that walks in and they say hello to the six people they get to, and then there are 7, 8, 9, and they don't say hi to them or kiss them. And you can see people's faces drop. And sometimes people are just kind of like, they're really just not thinking. They're not rejecting you on purpose. They just are absent-minded, or they just stopped at person six. But we got to make sure that we don't let the enemy throw these fiery darts at us and convince us of things that aren't true. Number five, you're constantly seeking the approval of others, and you suffer from people-pleasing instead of God-pleasing. Yeah, you definitely don't want to be in the position where you feel like you have to please people all the time. Number six, you're easily offended or embarrassed by correction. If you feel rejected when somebody's correcting you, definitely take that to the Lord. Because if you have a friend who's willing and loves you enough to correct you and say, hey, I really feel like you missed it when you said you were just done with your 15-year-old daughter, I mean, or 16-year-old daughter or whatever. I mean, you want to have a friend that goes, really, you're done with them? I mean, that's probably not ideal. Why don't we pray for them instead? You know what I mean? So number seven, you trend toward trying to prove yourself. You feel like you have to prove yourself all the time. If you feel like you're in a place where you have to prove yourself all the time, I would definitely do like a rejection check. God, why do I feel like I need to prove myself all the time? Number eight, you feel spiritually superior to others. Like, this is definitely in the Pharisees' case. I've literally heard people say to me, somebody said to me in my face one day, well, that woman has a spirit of rejection on her, and it just makes me want to reject her, so I'm just staying away from them. I'm like, oh my God, this person has a spirit of rejection on them. I mean, our job is to bring healing, salvation, and deliverance to people. Why don't we go deliver her? What do you mean? You know, she has a spirit of rejection. Let's go help her out. So it's crazy. If you can't come to a church or a Bible study or whatever Christian group you belong to and get acceptance and freedom, then I don't know what the heck we're doing. So, but we all play our parts in rejection. And I've certainly played mine, not giving people the benefit of the doubt. I fill in gaps when they don't, when there aren't any gaps, or the gap is really small and I make the gap much bigger because I doubt. Or, you know, I don't expect the best out of the person and often immediately jump to expecting the worst. Or maybe I defer my hope to a person instead of keeping it rooted in Christ. And, you know, in Psalms, it says that hope deferred makes your heart sick. And the desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And when you defer your hope and you pick it up and put it on anything other than on a person or anything other than Jesus, then you've actually deferred your hope to the thing that you're hoping for instead of you're keeping your hope in Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is what they did in Lystra. You can see in chapter 14, I think it's verse 11. I mean, the second that they saw this lame man get healed, they wanted to bow down and worship Paul and Barnabas. And they put their hope in them instead of the gift giver or the miracle maker, who is God. And so we don't want to do that either. So let's not defer our hope to what other people think about us, whether someone has accepted us and whether or not they've rejected us, because our hope is in Jesus. And so if we put even in this relationship with this person that dumped us, you know, my hope is not in that person. My hope is in Jesus. And so I don't want to pick up my hope and what I think about myself based on what this person has done. For me, it was more like yes, definitely suffering from rejection, but more it was like crushing loss. It's like somebody cut off my left arm because we were that connected. And so it was just kind of crazy. But here's the thing, we don't have to throw in the towel with rejection. I think instead we pray, we confess that we have some of this negative fruit of rejection, you know, influencing our lives, and we ask the Lord to help us course correct. So how do we do that? Well, the first is that I think we don't walk in condemnation. You know, the Bible talks in Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we have probably said this 100 times at this Bible study, but I feel like we could say it 101, right, Noni? Because the thing is, like, we tend to forget the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation comes from the devil, and he wants to destroy you. And conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and he wants to change your life and build you up and make you better. And so if somebody rejects you, that is not your identity. And so if you are experiencing condemnation, or you rejected somebody and then you feel really horrible and you just think you're the worst Christian ever, well, that's condemnation. So the better thing to do is just confess your sin. I rejected that person. I was a total jerk. I totally ignored that person. I was mean to somebody in the supermarket, whatever it was, or I was entitled, you know, and I rejected somebody with my entitlement, you know, and it's just better to ask the Lord to help us course correct. And 2 Corinthians 4:7, I love this verse. My husband's favorite verses, not multiple husbands, just one husband. But it's in 2 Corinthians 4:7, says, in all things, Jesus calls us to triumph so that we can be the fragrance of God in the lives of others. And John 3:3 says, you were born of the Spirit. So this means that you were actually born to release triumph wherever you go and to release a beautiful fragrance wherever you go. Isn't that lovely? And so, you know, the reality is that overcoming in the area of rejection, it does require work. So you have to refuse to let rejection define you. And I'm telling you, when this particular person dropped me and, you know, rejected us, essentially, I mean, it really messed with my head. And I was like, you know, I'm a terrible friend. I'm an awful person. Like, I was very selfish. I was going through this awful time. And I just came up with 8,000 reasons why I was the terrible person. I mean, it never occurred to me one time, not once in the first 6 months, that actually the other person might be being terrible. And so not that they were a terrible person, but that they even had anything wrong. I mean, I just like took the whole thing on as my fault, which was kind of crazy. So we can't make these sweeping generalizations when we feel rejected. So if you get rejected, don't conclude that you're unlovable. ask the Lord to help you keep rejection in a proper perspective, because you are lovable and you are unrejectable, which I'll probably say again multiple times throughout this talk. But one person's opinion or one single incident should never define who you are or who you think you are. And identity is everything. So don't let your self-worth depend on other people's opinions of you. Just because somebody else thinks something about you, it does not mean it's true. So the thoughts you have in your head about yourself need to be from God, right? The Bible says, I think that God's thoughts for us outnumber the sands on the seashore, right? And so if that's the case, we really need to have in our head the thoughts that God thinks about us. And you can read the word and find out what he thinks about you. He has bajillions of thoughts laid down in the scripture about how much he loves you and what he thinks about you. So the thoughts in your head should be from God. Learning from rejection. Strong people, so let's talk about this for a minute. If we're strong people, we ask ourselves, what did I gain from this? So they can learn from rejection. So the thing is, we don't want to simply tolerate pain. We actually want to turn it into an opportunity for self-growth. And I think that is really an important thing to do. We take our pain to Jesus and we sit with them and we say, I don't know how to process this. I don't know what to do with this. And Jesus was not unacquainted with grief. He was not unacquainted with sorrow, as the scripture says, and he was actually rejected to the point of death and crucifixion. So if we think we've been rejected, we haven't seen anything like Jesus has seen it. And we haven't even seen anything like Paul. We get cut off in traffic. Paul got stoned multiple times. And if you, I don't know, Noni probably knows where the verse is, but I'm terrible with the addresses. But there's this one verse that reads like a Dr. Seuss poem. Paul's like, you know, I was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and throttled and blah, 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 you know, and it's kind of like he lists as like 27 things, you know, that is terrible things that have happened to him. And he still is kind of like, but I love Jesus, you know. And so it's just literally, seriously, like the grocery store clerk doesn't take our meat counter order fast enough. And we're like rolling our eyes and it's just nuts. So bring your rejection to the Lord. With any rejection, grow stronger. You can become bitter or you can become better. And we want to become better, not bitter. And so whether you learn about areas in your life or you need improvement, you definitely have to simply recognize that being avoided or snubbed in some way, rejection can be a good teacher. And it's an opportunity for us to have like a reality check. And so use rejection as an opportunity to move forward with like more wisdom. So some rejection is rooted in the false reality of fear and anxiety, and other forms of rejection are real and not just perceived, but there is a difference, right? Sometimes when you feel afraid that you're being rejected, I love the acronym FEAR. I don't know who made this up, but it's like false evidence appearing real. Sometimes we have this fear that we're being rejected and we're not. I mean, it's just false. But then there are very real times when we are really rejected and it's not fake. But God is going to answer the cry of your heart by shedding light on the lies you believe that have maybe sabotaged relationships in your life or destiny or even your identity. So ask the Lord to like put his light on those things. In our house, we call it sozoing ourselves. Sozo is like an inner healing tool that we use at our church. And the idea behind it is that it helps you identify the lies you're believing about a particular situation or maybe the wounds that you have, and then you ask God to replace them with the truth. So like, here's an example. One time when I was an interior decorator, I was really behind on this project because of the, the delays in the industry. And so my client called me and she was like, blah, 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 it's taking forever. Like, I really just can't understand why this is taking forever. And so I was like, I know, I feel your pain. It's terrible, blah, blah, blah. And I hung up. But immediately I hung up and I was like, I'm the worst business person ever. I didn't manage this properly. You know, my client hates me. She's gonna fire me. And my husband was like, that is the dumbest thing I ever heard. And I was like, he was like, did you put the order in on time? And I was like, yes. And he said, have you called to follow up? And I was like, yes. You know, but I took it from 0 to 60 in like a second. And we all do that, right? We let the thing that went wrong become our identity. And rejection definitely can do that. So don't do that. So if you recognize the symptoms of those lies that you're believing, you can take a few helpful steps that I think will help you work it out. One, here's the first one. Pray for the revelation of God's love to show you who you are to him. There's nothing that you can do to earn the love of God. If you are a parent, you know that the first second you held your child, you didn't give your child a laundry list of expectations they had to do in order to learn your earn your love. The minute the baby was born, you were like, I'm so in love. You just can't even believe it if you've ever had a kid. It's the weirdest thing. And so allow that same love from the Heavenly Father to come to your life. And you can pray Romans 5:5 over yourself. It's a good one to look up. I challenge you to do that. The second one is pray to see others through the eyes of Christ, not out of your own expectations. You know, from the homeless to the famous and everybody in between, ask the Lord to erase all the lines and see the truth about other people that you encounter. We all also have to listen to, you know, what people are really saying and not just introduce conjecture. And I think we could talk for hours about this whole, the cancel culture that we live in right now, but we won't. But canceling is absolutely a form of rejection. And in the church, I mean, we know that Satan, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. I mean, he's literally like, that's his world system. And we have to be careful when we're pursuing relational wholeness to not come across as being accusatory or partnering with the enemy, you know, when we feel we've been rejected to start accusing the other person. And so that's like, I think that's just a warning. If the person will not believe that you are for them and for the relationship, then the only thing really you can do is surrender it to God and do your best, because sometimes people just believe what they want to believe. The third thing is pray that the Holy Spirit conviction would alert you to any negative words that are coming out of your own mouth and holding you to bondage. And it's so funny because I see Colleen popped on here, at least on my screen. And I always call Colleen and I'm like, was that negative? Do you think I should have said that? Did that sound gossipy? What was that about? She's always like, you say this to me every single time you process something, but I want to make sure that the words that come out of my mouth aren't negative and aren't introducing any bondage into my life. So it's really important that, like, if we speak things over people, we repent for any word curses that we might have spoken over them or other people in the past and break those word curses. So the word curses can come even like in the form of statements like, you can curse yourself by saying, I'm so this, or I'm so that. Like, I mean, when I sat at my table and I was like, I'm such a terrible business person because I had one late order, you know, it was ridiculous. But that's a kind of like a way of cursing yourself. But if you say to somebody else about someone else, well, she is so this and she is so that, you know, judgment is like the precursor to cursing. So be careful how we judge people with our words. It can reject people even like in the spirit realm. And so we want to be careful with that. If other people have spoken words over you that are not true, get with God and break those things off of what's been spoken over you. Number four, forgive those people who have rejected you. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Forgiveness doesn't negate or erase the past, but it can redefine your future. And I think that is very powerful, that it can redefine where you're going. And I love this example from my pastor, Mark Batterson. He's a New York Times bestselling author. And he just decided a long time ago that he was not going to defend himself against every criticism that came his way. And he said, you know, life is too short and our mission is too important to play defense. And so we have to play offense against the enemy of our souls. God is our defender. If our hearts are right, we have to believe that he is contending for us and that our cause is just and leave it up to him. So we have to discern if there's a spirit of criticism coming at us, and is what somebody's saying, are they really rejecting us, or is it redemptive in nature, or is it vindictive? And sometimes, like when you feel like you're being corrected or rejected, you're not really sure. And so you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. If we're trying to restore what feels broken, we have to let criticism flow through the filter of scripture. So if you're kind of in a relational brokenness with somebody, you want to make sure what's being said is aligning with scripture. And if it doesn't, just let it go. And overlook the offense and keep playing offense. And so the last two that I would say is five, release all judgment to God. Because if you if things are causing you to feel judged or be judgmental of someone else, you just want to release that to the Lord. We are not the judge and jury. And you trust me, you just don't want to be in the position of being the judge. Number six, the final one is minister in the opposite spirit. If you're getting rejected, minister completely in the opposite of the spirit. Just keep accepting the person. It doesn't always mean it's going to be welcomed. And sometimes it's shocking that believers will basically stick their hand up to your face and tell you to talk to the hand, because that shouldn't happen in the church. But just be careful. And as it really, this principle applies to everything from rejection to people being snotty to people cutting you off in traffic. Minister in the opposite spirit. It's more like, no, you go ahead. You know what I'm saying? And so, just refuse to let rejection define you. Mentally strong people do not make sweeping generalizations about themselves if they're rejected. So if, one company turns you down, you don't declare yourself incompetent. If you get rejected by a single love interest, it doesn't mean that you're unlovable. So we have to keep rejection in proper perspective. So let's learn from rejection. So strong people ask themselves, what did I gain from this? What can I learn? And we don't simply tolerate pain. We turn it into opportunity to have self-growth by taking the thing to Jesus. So with every rejection, we can get stronger and stronger. It's not fun, but we can get stronger. So whether you learn about areas in your life that need improvement, or you simply realize that being turned down isn't as awful as you imagine, rejection can be a good teacher. And so use rejection as an opportunity to move forward with more wisdom. And the ministry of reconciliation is hardwired in us as believers. And if you see something missing in a relationship, don't condemn the other person. Work with them to deliver it, or deliver them from it. I'm shocked to see how often people are willing to throw relationships away because, you know, they can't see eye to eye on something. And you know, I think we can disagree freely and love regardless. And so we can't control each other, but we can pray for love. Does that make sense? So Jesus is definitely the one who leaves 99 and goes after the one, but it's not always easy. But the power of the resurrected Christ lives in us, and you've been put on earth to help people. So what I do know that, like, when I was having trouble with that one relationship that broke, one of the things that the person said to me was, you are full of anxiety and you're not going to put that on me. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know, I don't feel full of anxiety. I mean, my life really is exploding, but maybe I seem hysterical or something. I don't know. But another friend said it a different way. Like a month later, she said, wow, it's not really like you to look at the waves. Well, when she said that, I was instantly delivered. I mean, instantly. And the whole, like, everything came into perspective. My house didn't stop exploding. I didn't get rid of the parasite. You know, I still had a lot of trouble going on with the contractor, but the way I saw everything completely changed. And sometimes it's literally a simple word, a kind word to someone. It's not like you to look at situations like this. So you've been put on earth to help other people. And so don't reject people when they're having a time of trouble. Be for people. So let me close with this thought. You know, we weren't put on earth to tolerate things that eclipse the kingdom of heaven, but we actually have been put on this earth to help people. And so I think actually rejection is antichrist in nature. I mean, I hate to say it, but it is. It's the spirit of antichrist, and it's counter to the spirit of adoption, which we read in Romans about. And it's, the Bible says that we've been adopted into the beloved. And you were born, or I should say, maybe you were born again, to win battles and push back darkness and help usher in the kingdom of heavenly light. And so that's really what we were born for. And so I think that, you know, we have to remember that we have the spirit of overcoming has been put in us by the resurrected Christ. So when we feel rejected, we just got to take it to the Lord and remember that we were born to push back darkness and usher in light. So that's kind of what we do. So take your pain, take your rejection, and take it to Jesus and sit with him and just say, you know, this hurts. I don't know what to do with this. I need you to put your hand on my heart and heal it. And I really do think that we can grow and learn, just like Paul and Barnabas did. You know, they didn't let like one town stopped them from sharing the gospel. They just went on to the next town. So with that, I would say, let's just keep going. Amen. So can I pray for can I pray for us? All right, let me pray for us. So Lord, thank you that with holy confidence, not self-confidence, we get to say, I am unrejectable. And so just put your hand on your heart today and just say, I am unrejectable. Even if other people reject me, I am unrejectable in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.